So this morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, specifically verses 20 and 21, on the title here of the supremacy of Christ in the family. What I want to do is to put this passage in its context. Let's begin reading in chapter 3 of Colossians at verse 17. We're going to read 17 all the way down through chapter 4, verse 1. So again, Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Will you please join me in prayer as we ask for God's blessing on the reading and preaching of his word. Lord, we come now before your throne of grace where we find mercy and grace and help in a time of need. Lord, we ask for your help now. Lord, we ask for your help as you use your word in the hearts of your people. Lord, this morning as we talk about the supremacy of Christ in all things, specifically when it comes to children and parents. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts this morning through your word. Lord, also use your word to convict us of sin. Lord, even drawing people to yourself unto salvation. Lord, as we talk about children and obedience, Lord, I pray for the children here. I pray, Lord, for those children who do not yet know you in a saving way, but yet desire to obey their parents, Lord. I pray, Lord, you would work in their hearts. Save some of these children this morning. Lord, renew the hearts of the parents here, that your word would be a refreshment to them, an encouragement to them, and also a conviction to them where necessary. Lord, do your work, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2018, the Pew Research Center did a survey of 27 different countries asking a variety of questions. One of those questions had to do with family ties over the past 20 years. And in these 27 countries, they asked a variety of people, how would you say family ties have been over the last 20 years? And over 60% of people surveyed said that family ties have deteriorated. The family has deteriorated. In the United States, 64% of those surveyed said that the family is crumbling. Interestingly enough, in the same survey, they also asked the question about how important do you believe religion plays in a role in life? Didn't ask specifically about Christianity, but about religion. And 52% in North America and Europe also said that it plays a less important role in the last 20 years. Almost 60% of Americans surveyed said religion plays a much less important role in their life. I think we would say there's absolutely no coincidence that when religion plays a lesser role, specifically biblical Christianity, when biblical Christianity plays a lesser role in our lives, would we not then see the family deteriorate? There's no coincidence in these statistics. Isn't it a blessing that God is the one who's designed the family? And God gave us his word. And for believers, he gave us his spirit. And he details in his word how a family is to flourish for their good and for his eternal glory. We shouldn't be surprised that if we throw out God's word, we throw out God, we throw out Christian instruction, what would we expect the result to be? We'd expect family ties to deteriorate. We'd expect people to focus more on self and not on others. It shouldn't surprise us that we've seen a redefinition of marriage, even in our own country, and a destruction, really, of the family. God's not left us in the dark on this issue. And as we see in our passage this morning, it is the supremacy of Jesus Christ living under his lordship and having his word dwell richly in us that give us both the motivation as well as the ability to live and function within our family relationships so that we thrive and so we understand how life can truly be joy-filled when we live within God's beautiful and perfect design. We started reading in verse 17 this morning because verse 17 really is the header for everything that follows all the way through chapter 4, really verse 6. Jesus Christ, we learned in chapter 1, is to have first place in all things because all things were created by him and through him and for him. Verse 17 is our header because it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And then the next part of Colossians identifies three specific types of relationships that were within the households there in Colossae and in first century. We see wives and husbands, and we've already looked at that passage. This morning we're looking at children and fathers. And what we'll see is while fathers are specifically mentioned, it is really instruction to parents as well. And then next week we'll look at slaves and masters and the application that has for us today in the work environment. You see, it's the supremacy of Christ and living in his lordship that drives everything that we do as believers. In these nine verses, from chapter 3, verse 18, all the way through chapter 4, verse 1, in those nine verses, eight times the Lord is referenced. So our main idea this morning is that the supremacy of Christ is exhibited in the family through a child's obedience and a parent's biblical encouragement. This is God's blueprint for the family. So let's begin first here in verse 20, children and obedience. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Let's first talk about children here. The scope of Paul's instruction here is to children who are still within the home and are young enough that they're dependent upon their parents for all their spiritual, their physical, and their emotional needs. Now, they're still in the authoritative structure of the household, and they're younger, and we know this because the cross-reference, and we'll look at this in a little bit more detail later, the cross-reference is in chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 4, where fathers are instructed here. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In the bringing them up, the idea here is that these are younger people who are not yet adults. So we know that when Paul refers here to children, he's talking to those in the home in the authoritative structure. Our next word here is obey. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The word that Paul uses here is very interesting. There's two parts to the Greek word that Paul uses. And the word has two parts. One part is listen, and the other part is under. Listen under is literally what this says. Children, listen under your parents. Literally, listen under your parents. That is, do what your parents have said on the basis of having paid attention. Kids, you shouldn't be surprised why your parents might often ask you, "Are you listening to me?" Or maybe you've heard your parents say, "Did you hear what I asked you to do? Do you understand what I've instructed you to do?" Kids, I have good and bad news for you. Your parents are being very biblical when they ask you that question. Parents, I want you to understand as well, when you expect your children to obey, we're going to get to your role here in a little bit, that it is not one that should be a discouragement of an instruction to them. But let's stay focused on the kids right now. Children, listen to what your parents are saying. And you're instructed here by God to do what they say. And to also, inherent in this command, is that you do it with the proper attitude. Maybe you've heard this before. Do it right away, all the way, and with a happy heart. Right away, all the way, with a happy heart. You see, children, your obedience is a matter of the heart before God. It's a matter of your heart before God. That's ultimately what obedience is to your parents. And it begins with you paying attention to them, listening to them. This requires you, maybe you've heard your parents say to you before, look at me while I'm talking to you. Because your parents want to know that you are paying attention. Put down whatever it is that's distracting you, kids. Turn it off or put it away. Look at your mom and your dad. Show them honor by paying attention. Proverbs is filled with this. Just a few for you here. Don't have time to look at all of these. They're turned there. Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. 4:1, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. 4:10, hear, my son, and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. 5:1, my son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding. 5:7, and now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. 7:24, and now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. And another one, incline your ear, and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge. Those are just a few there in Proverbs. Children, there's also warnings in Proverbs about not listening. In chapter 5 of Proverbs, it's written that I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin. The result of not listening was destruction. Proverbs 19:27, cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Listen to your parents. Kids, listen under your parents. Obey your parents. And how do you obey, the passage says? In everything. Children, obey your parents in everything. This is complete obedience. Now, by the way here, this parenting, this instruction that's been given, it's assumed that the requests of children here are consistent with all the verses leading up to this section. If you go all the way back to chapter 3, verse 5, all the way up through verse 17, what do we see the life of a Christian being, whether they're a parent or a child or they're anywhere in any stage of life? What do we expect to see? A putting off of sin, a putting on of righteous behavior. So when children are told to obey in everything, the assumption here is that there is a Christian household where the parents are giving instruction consistent with the biblical word. Doing everything, again, within the lordship of Christ. So parents, when you give instruction and ask your children to obey, you're commanded to do it within the confines of Scripture. And kids, here's the problem that you're going to have. You're not always going to like or even agree with what mom and dad are asking you to do. But unless your parents are asking you to directly disobey God and disobey His word, unless they're asking you to do that, you should obey them in everything. You know, there will be times, kids, when your parents, they're going to fail at parenting you because your parents still have their own sin issues that they struggle with. They might fail you with their attitude. They might fail you with their words. But again, unless they're asking you to sin, you're told by God to obey. Why are you told by God to obey? The passage tells us. Why, children, are you to obey your parents in everything? There it is, the end of verse 20. For this pleases the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. When you obey mom and dad, kids, you are being pleasing to the Lord. Obedience to your parents is pleasing to the Lord. A child's responsibility before the Lord is to trust the Lord for the parents that you have been entrusted to, kids. God has sovereignly given you these parents, and God has also sovereignly given your parents you. They're to trust Him for you, and you're to trust Him for them. You're to trust the Lord in this. The phrasing here literally reads, for this is pleasing in the Lord. That's what it literally says. This assumes again that the instruction of the parents is instruction that comes from the Lord, and that the obedience of the child then will be in the Lord, because the household is to be one where Christian principles are applied and taught. That's why it's pleasing in the Lord. When a parent gives a biblical instruction and the child obeys, the Lord is pleased in that. See, for the child who is a Christian, obedience to parents is fit and proper in that sphere in which you now live in the Lord. Children, if you are a Christian here this morning, your identity is found in Jesus Christ. You live under His Lordship. You have a life now completely designed around pleasing the Lord. You should now want to obey your parents because you want to please your Lord, who is Jesus Christ. You see, that's the goal of all Christian life, regardless of what stage of life you're in, regardless of your age, regardless of your family structure, regardless of who you are. If you are a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5:9 is your goal. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Ephesians 5:8 through 10 says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." And here in our passage this morning, the Lord has left no mystery whatsoever to what pleases Him, kids. Obeying your parents is what's pleasing to Him. This again connects, this pleasing to the Lord in everything, it connects again to verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You see, the parent-child relationship is meant to be primarily bound together in the Lord. Parents, this is why your primary objective in your parenting must just not be to get your kids to externally conform, but your primary objective as a parent should be to get them to understand their need for a Savior. Their need for Jesus Christ. God intends to use you, mom, to use you, dad, as ambassadors for Him in your home to point your children to their need for Christ. Because what about the child who's not a Christian? Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, sorry, Dave, I'm not a Christian yet. I don't have to obey my parents, right? I'm off the hook because I'm not a Christian yet. Sorry, bad news for you. But good news for you, because guess what? Obeying your parents, you must understand, that won't earn you favor with God. God isn't going to look at your obedience and go, okay, now you're good enough for me to save. That's not what's going to happen. But in obeying your parents, you will begin to learn your greater need of obedience, to obey the commands of the gospel, to repent of your sins, to look at Jesus Christ and realize that His payment on the cross in your place, His life, your life, His death, your death, His resurrection, your resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the greatest need of obedience every single human has. Kids, you too. So kids, if you're here this morning, you have not yet trusted Christ with your life. I plead with you today to understand your sin before God, to understand your need for Jesus Christ, to understand that you must confess your sin to God, and there you will find an all-sufficient, all-perfect, all-glorious Savior who will save you from your sin and give you eternal life. See, parents, you have a very, very important role in all of this. See, before the children even understand what God is like, God has given them you to show your kids what God is like. See, children need to be taught and need to be trained to obey their parents, but always in the context of pointing them to their greatest need in Christ. You see, ultimately, a child's obedience is to be colored and shaped by the traits of the new creation that we see in verses really 12 through 17. And the connection here is over in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would turn there. Ephesians chapter 6, we see the connection here. And we're going to see another reason, kids, why you should obey your parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Why should children obey their parents? It says right here, this is right, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. There it is again. The context of your obedience is in you being in the Lord, understanding that this is what's pleasing to Him. See, any other approach, kids, any other plan you might have is not God's plan, other than you obeying your parents. The kids, you can't ultimately obey your parents rightly unless you have confessed your sin to God and trusted Christ for your salvation. You see, the problems are going to get in the way, kids, of you obeying your parents. The biggest problem you have is your sin. Your sin before God. Your sin that separates you from God. Kids, you need a new heart. You need a new identity that's found in Christ. Kids, let me tell you right now, you cannot obey enough to be pleasing to God to save your soul. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away your sin. Don't think your obedience is good enough to wash away your sin. It's not. Your sin before God is your greatest problem in your obedience to your parents. Kids, trust Christ and live today. Another problem you're going to encounter, kids, if you haven't already, is this, is the society around us. Right? I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that the family structure is deteriorating all over the world. And society around us, maybe friends in your neighborhood, maybe friends you encounter, they're going to have different ideas of how to interact with their parents. And they're going to encourage you to believe your own truth, to do what you think is right. And kids, I beg you to completely reject that and look to God and His Word. This is what's God's best for you. Do not listen to any other plan that comes outside of God's word. And go and talk to your parents. Ask them to help you. Parents, open up the scriptures with your child and help your child understand what God has said about them. More on that in a little bit. But kids, there's another problem you have, and it's this. It won't always be easy to obey your parents because your parents still have their own sin issues they deal with. Even your believing Christian parents. Kids, your parents need you still to obey. Honor the Lord that way. Honor them in that way. There's never an excuse to disobey just because you don't like what you're being told. The only time to ever disobey is to trust God and not man if your parents have asked you to blatantly sin against God. So children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, ask God to give you a love and respect for your parents. And kids, if you don't know Jesus this morning, ask God to change your heart, to save you from your sin. Throw yourself, kids, upon the mercy of Jesus Christ this morning and live. And then live that out by obeying your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Parents, and specifically fathers, your turn, as we turn to verse 21. So a question to get us there. Dad, mom, is your home an environment where your kids are encouraged to want to obey you? Or is your home filled with your own selfishness, or your own unrealistic demands, or your own inconsistencies that your kids aren't sure from one day to the next what to expect? If that's the case, I have great hope for you this morning, and we'll end with that at the end of the sermon today, on where to go and what to do. It has to do with this, finding and remembering your identity in Jesus Christ. But let's turn now to verse 21. Verse 21, back in Colossians chapter 3. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Fathers here are specifically identified. Now, Paul, by the way, just used the word parents. So he could have used the word parents again, and he didn't. He used fathers. Why? Because Paul here is specifically pointing out and reminding us what we learn in verses 18 and 19, that the father, the husband, the dad, he is the spiritual head of the home. He's the spiritual head of the home. The wives, mothers, you're not off the hook here. Don't assume that you don't have to follow this. Because the husband is the head of the household, you then submit yourself willingly to that leadership, and then you also live this out so that moms, you should also not provoke your children so that they become discouraged. The fathers are specifically named here, and here's the other reason. The warning that is given, we saw in Ephesians 6, do not provoke your children to anger. Why? Because fathers, our sinful tendency is going to be to use our role as a spiritual head as a power play to get our way. And many times fathers will use that in a way where they provoke their children to anger because they have such a stiff, firm hand that isn't a loving one, but it's a crushing one. This is why fathers are specifically identified here. Fathers, I plead with you this morning to look in your own heart. Ask God to help you in this way. In what ways are you discouraging your kids from obedience because you have such a strong hand that your kids aren't wanting to obey you? But again, both parents are in view here in this warning. It says here, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Why this warning? It's because of what was just told in verse 20. You see, children were just commanded to obey you in everything, for this pleases the Lord. But there's a problem, and we all know what the problem is. Those sweet, precious, cute little ones, a blessing and a gift from God, and they are. They're sinners. They're born with a sin nature, same way we were born. It's precious and beautiful and a blessing that these kids are, and they are. We must understand that they come out of the womb as demanding, self-centered creatures who think the world revolves around them because their nature is just like everyone else's. They have a depraved nature that's going to turn inward on self and expect everyone to serve them. You see, they have to be trained. They have to be taught. They have to be discipled in what obedience even is and why it's good and why it's right for them. And their sinful nature is going to push against that. And fathers are told, don't train them in such a way that they're discouraged. Ephesians 6, don't provoke them to anger in your instruction, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. You see, here in Colossians 3, verse 21, while discipline is not specifically mentioned here, it's certainly understood because of what we understand also from Ephesians chapter 6, and also what we understand about the nature of all human beings, that includes our precious, cute little children. So let's go ahead and turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn back there and look at it. And let's look at verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We already read verses 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Now verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Another way you could say it, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the training and instruction of the Lord. This idea of discipline that's used here in Ephesians 6. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The idea here is it's the act of providing guidance for responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction, and it is attained by discipline and correction. It's training, discipline that we bring into our children's lives to help them understand who they are, who God is, and what they are supposed to understand about who they are and who God is. And how obeying you is a way they begin to learn obedience so that then they understand the greater obedience, which is their obedience to the command of the gospel to believe on Christ. See, Scripture makes it abundantly clear, Ephesians 6, Colossians 3, others that could be named, that biblical training, discipline, discipleship of children is primarily the responsibility of parents. And in the local church, like here at Grace Life Church, we then come alongside and want to help in that. But primarily, we are saying, Mom and Dad, that's your role. But if you want help, we will help you in that way. See, fathers, mothers are charged with raising their children, Ephesians 6 language, bringing them up. You know what that literally means? Nourishing them, feeding them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. It's nourishing them and sustaining them with the necessities of growing up in a variety of ways. Physically, you give them food so that they physically grow. Emotionally, you have conversations and talk to them so they understand how their emotions are not what's supposed to drive their life, but their emotions are to be understood through Scripture. Mentally, socially, and especially spiritually, this is how we're to bring up our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Think about this from Luke 2:52 and talking about the boy Jesus. Luke 2:52 records, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man." The boy Jesus Christ, fully God and fully human. Fully God, truly human. In his humanity, he grew in wisdom. In his humanity, he grew in stature. He grew in favor with God and man. This is exactly what parents are instructed to have their children do. Parents, don't you want that? Of course you do. I know the answer. Don't you want your children to grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man? Of course you do. And Jesus Christ is the example of that. And he's also the one they have to look to so that they can. Because we know that it was that boy Jesus who grew and went to a cross and took the sin of all those who would believe upon himself. And he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So back in Colossians chapter 3, you see this warning here in verse 21. The warning is to train your children in such a way that they're not provoked, and we can add Ephesians 6, to anger, and so that they're not discouraged, especially when discipline comes in and is necessary. So, Mom, Dad, in your training and discipline of children, you're called to not irritate them by being so unreasonable in your demands that your children, and the word literally means lose heart. That's what it literally means. When it says so they don't become, lest they become discouraged, it means that they lose heart or they become spiritless. In other words, all you've done is conform the outward behavior of your child so they just don't want to get in trouble anymore. And the discipline has been so inconsistent or it's been so harsh in a way that the child just like, it just isn't worth getting in trouble anymore. Forget it. Fine, I'll just do what you want. And they're spiritless and they've lost heart. And again, all you've done is hardened their heart to you and to the gospel and to God. The word also, to become discouraged, means this, to cause them to react in such a way that suggests the acceptance of a challenge. Again, fathers are known for this, and mothers can be as well, that you're so harsh with your kids that you provoke them in such a way that they actually rear up against Mom and Dad in their face or their body or in their words. That's what it means to provoke your child. Now, typically, this provocation occurs and discouragement results when parents embitter their children by constantly picking at them, possibly even refusing to acknowledge their efforts. You see, the fact that children might become discouraged suggests that the parents too easily remind the children that they're not good enough and they're a regular disappointment. And the result is the child just says, forget it. Can't please you, why even try anymore? Remember the Pew Research Survey? The disintegration of the family around us? Could we not assume within that there's been some families that have had children rebel so harshly and parents just trying to conform outward behavior and the gospel is not there and the family just disintegrates? One commentator I read talked about the harshness of discipline and used the comparison of ways to break a horse, to make a horse rideable so it can be ridden. And the commentator mentions that there are some ways you can break a horse to get it so you can ride it, but it's so harsh. And it's either through whipping the horse unnecessarily, and even gives the example in one case he was aware of, where the rancher actually took a 2x4 and smacked the horse so hard it dropped it to the ground, and when it got up, the horse just kind of gave up its spirit and just thought, fine, I don't want to get hit again. And the commentator mentions that in those scenarios, you'll have an obedient horse. You'll have a horse you can ride, but it's spiritless. It never becomes the animal it was designed to be. Because the harshness through which obedience was achieved, instead of taking time, a firm but yet a loving hand. Parents, that's what we're called to do. There is firmness. There is disobedience that needs addressed, yet it's to have love attached to it, encouragement attached to it. Because there's a variety of ways that we can provoke our children to anger. I mentioned one already. Inconsistent discipline patterns in the home. One day the child does something and they're in big trouble. The next day they do the same thing and nothing happens. This causes confusion for the children. They're not sure what to expect now. Am I in trouble or not in trouble? Yesterday I was, today I'm not. Also, this happens many times because we as parents, we allow emotions to drive our parenting decisions. It's based on how we're feeling. It's based on our own preferences. Parents, take stock of your own heart this morning and ask yourself, are emotions driving your parenting? Another way we can embitter our children, another way we can be harsh with them is that we can have harsh and over-strict rules. And I'm not talking about good rules that help protection. I'm talking about harsh and over-strict rules. You see, the overzealous Christian parent is tempted to say no to virtually everything. Because their theology is so good, well, they don't deserve anything anyway. So, no. You know what? Parents, we should look for opportunities to say yes to our kids. In as many things that in good conscience we can say yes to. Many times, I know I'm personally guilty of this. Many times I'll say no to my kids, saying, just not the best thing right now. And in all honesty, you know what it is? It's my own selfishness, or it's my own laziness, not wanting to prefer my kids. I just don't want to. And I say no, and I mask it with, that's not the best thing for you right now. I don't think that's a good idea. And I mask it with this biblical idea, and all it is just my own sin. Parents, let's say yes to our kids in as many things as our conscience allows. Now, kids, don't run with that and assume yet parents say yes to everything that you ask. Another way that we can provoke our children to anger, and I think this is the most key one, it's that we can misapply biblical truth about our children. You see, we must parent our children with four biblical truths about them in mind. There's four biblical truths about our kids we must always have in our mind and understand, and we must parent with these in mind. Number one is, the four of them are this: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Begin or continue parenting with these in mind. Number one, creation. We understand that our children, they are a blessing from God. They're a gift from God. Amen. Yes, they are. Scripture literally says that. Secondly, fall. We must never forget that while these blessings from God are given to us, they are also sinners. And they will demonstrate this regularly. It's their nature. They're born depraved. Thirdly, redemption. We must never forget that our children need a Savior. We must parent with that in mind. And fourthly, restoration, or we could call it new creation. We must understand that our children have an eternity ahead of them. So creation, they're a blessing from God. Fall, they are sinners. Redemption, they need a Savior. In restoration, they have an eternity ahead of them. God will one day create a new heaven and new earth in which all evil will be purged from the world and all those who have trusted in Him will live with Him eternally. That's you, that's me, that's the future of our kids. But here's where we error as parents, and even Christian parents will error in this way. Those four categories, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, many times, because of just life happening, we will only operate in the first two categories as parents. We'll see our kids as a blessing, and we'll just give them stuff. And we want to say yes to them, right? I told you, say yes to your kids, and you just say yes to them, and yay, but then it goes overboard. And they begin to control things. And you begin just saying yes when you really shouldn't. And now you've spoiled them. And you kind of created, in a sense, you've kind of created this childhood royalty idea. But then the second one becomes reality too, is that you don't forget that they're sinners. And then they start sinning in that. And they start demanding things. And what happens is you forget about redemption and you forget about restoration, and you begin to function within category two, and you just start to manage their behavior. Well, giving them stuff, it hasn't really been working, but now they're just making a mess of things, and they're demanding things, and they're sinning, and I'm just going to try to manage this now. And what you end up doing is just managing external behavior. We begin to appease our kids, just, you know, get them to be quiet. You know, we kind of do these quick and easy little things to just kind of get the situation done, and we don't point them to Jesus. We don't go to category three and say, the reason they're sinning right now, you know what this is, mom and dad, for you and me? It's an opportunity for the gospel. But we get tired. Kids, mom and dad get irritable. It happens. And we don't apply the gospel in that situation. And we react, and sometimes it's harsh. Or sometimes we're tired and we do nothing. And we just continue operating in creation and fall. See, we're called to raise up our children, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're called to do this in the context of Colossians 3 through specifically verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. Putting on love, which binds everything together. Verse 15, letting the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Verse 16, letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And verse 17, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And understanding your own need for the gospel in that moment. Your own need for Christ in that moment. And then explain to your kids your own need to trust Christ right now. Mom, dad, is the gospel a regular part of your discipline? Do you explain the gospel in the midst of your discipline? Do you explain to your kids your own need for Christ in that moment? Parents, when your kids fail and they're going to, do you explain to your kids how you also still fail miserably, yet you find your hope still in the sufficiency of Christ? And you want them to find their hope in the sufficiency of a Savior who will never disappoint them. Parents, do you remind your kids that while you don't want to be, you are a disappointment to them, and you need God's forgiveness and their forgiveness in that moment? This is how we raise our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Kent Hughes says it this way, quote, discipline is certainly to be given, but so is encouragement. Obedience is to be nurtured by love and praise. We must never cause our children to lose heart, end quote. The Apostle Paul even used this in talking to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. in talking to the church there, he says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Mom, dad, that's your parenting verse. Are you encouraging your children and charging them to walk in a manner worthy of God and helping them understand they can only do that because of the gospel? And sometimes in conforming behavior, we talk too much about what would Jesus do in this moment instead of what did Jesus do so that you can obey. You know, the reality is that no home is perfect. Far from it. And too often as life happens, sin happens. Hearts are exposed. Selfishness takes over in kids. Selfishness takes over in parents. Tempers flare. Harsh words are thought and sometimes they're even said. Patience wears thin. Exhaustion and frustration set in. And life in the family begins to feel like an out of control train that's about to jump the tracks and crash at any moment. And it seems impossible to regain control of what's happening. So out of desperation, a decision's made by one or both parents to simply manage the carnage, jump to quick and easy things that kind of fix things in the moment, but realizing later they're only temporary fixes. And instead of focusing on the great grace of God in their own lives, and remind themselves that even when they blow it as parents, God's love for them in Christ has not changed. And he has given his word and his spirit to strengthen and guide them in those moments. We forget that. And we jump to quick, easy solutions. You know, we've all been there. Every parent struggles in this way. You are not alone. Ask any parent here. You're not alone. So what should you do when you find yourself in yet another mess because of the sin of your kids or your sin of your own heart? We should do the same thing anyone should do, regardless of whether they're a parent or not, and they've got a mess in front of them. What should we do? Well, we shouldn't quickly jump to practical solutions in hopes of just managing things. We need to begin first and foremost with our own hearts in the situation. And these are some of the practical solutions I have for you as we wrap this up this morning. And I put them as R's for you there, words that begin with R. First is realize your own sin. In that moment, realize your own sin. Begin not with the problem of the child or the problem of the situation. Begin with your own heart. Realize your own sin. It's very, very likely that you have sinned in some way in this situation. Ask God to reveal to you any grievous way in you and to lead you in the everlasting way. Secondly, after you realize your own sin, rejoice in your salvation. Your salvation is secure in the perfect and sufficient work of Christ on the cross. His life, his death, his resurrection in your place. Thank God for saving you and keeping your life hidden with Christ in God. Even though you blew it again, you are secure in the perfect righteousness of Christ, not secure in your efforts to keep it yourself. Praise be to God that our salvation is kept in him, even when we blow it as parents. Thirdly, first, realize your own sin. Rejoice in your salvation. Third, repent of your sin. God is faithful and just to forgive you of you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God is faithful. God is good. God loves you, and his love for you doesn't change because you're in Christ. Realize your own sin. Rejoice in your salvation. Repent of your sin. Next, replace sinful attitudes and actions with righteous ones. Replace. That's what Colossians 3, 12 through 17 is all about. Actually, 5 through 17 is all about that. Put off what is old and put on what is new through Christ. These are attitudes and actions consistent with a redeemed life, knowing that only by the power and grace of God are you able to do so. But you're new in Christ. The old is gone and new has come. And finally, recognize your identity in Christ. It is not in being a parent, ultimately. It's not in being a husband or a wife or a child or a sibling. Those are all roles that we play. But brothers and sisters, that is not your ultimate identity. Your ultimate identity is found in Jesus Christ. Your ultimate contentment is not found in your spouse doing what you want or your children doing what you want, but your ultimate contentment is found in Christ alone through your union with Him by grace through faith. One writer put it this way, even before humanity's fall into sin, God designed the raising of children to serve as a means for the multiplication of His manifest glory around the globe. What has changed in the aftermath of the fall is that children have become not only gifts to be nurtured, but also sinners to be trained. And yet in all of this, the family remains a means in God's plan, never the goal, never the source or center of our identity. End quote. I've heard the story multiple times of a missionary in Africa. And the story goes like this. The missionary, he steps outside of their house and he sees his young son playing under a tree 20 or 30 or so yards away. And he sees his son and he immediately yells out to his son, "Son, drop!" And the son looks at his dad and drops to the ground. And the father says, "Now slowly crawl to me." And the son immediately just begins to slowly crawl to him. And he gets about 10 more yards. And the father says, "Now stand up and run to me as fast as you can." And the son stands up and just runs to his father. And his father embraces him. And the son turns around and looks. And directly above where he was standing under that tree was a venomous snake that was starting to make its way down, about to strike. That's the love of a father. That's the obedience of a son. But why did that child respond the way that he did? Because that father had so raised the child in the discipline and instruction of the Lord that that child trusted the voice of his father, didn't ask questions, didn't turn around to see what was going on, but just obeyed. Because that is pleasing to the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your grace. Lord, we need your grace today. Lord, there are children here, there are moms and dads here who need your grace today. Lord, help us, strengthen us. Lord, thank you that you have not left us alone to figure this out for ourselves. Lord, thank you. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. And Lord, you've given us each other. Lord, help us remember we're not alone in this. We have you, we have your word, and we have each other. Lord, I pray, Lord, you would work in the hearts of your people today. Lord, draw some of these children even to yourself. Lord, I pray today that a child today would confess Christ as Savior, understanding their need. Lord, you are good. You are holy. Lord, you love us beyond anything we could ever understand or comprehend. And Lord, thank you for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.